Good morning, everyone. As we get towards the end of August, it's noticeable that slowly but surely activities start being planned, more news gets into the bulletin, and we get ready for fall. Just a couple of updates. It's been a while since we've sent one around to the congregation by email. I've been told there is one that's started and drafted and waiting for me to add a few things, so hopefully that'll happen this week. Being in and out of the office over the summer is a little bit of a different schedule, but you probably remember that Aaron Bartlett will be starting with us September 1st. Their stuff is somewhere between Ontario and here. We're not sure where, but it is en route. And they are moving here and arriving here, Lord willing, on Friday afternoon. And so they will have a week or so to settle in before officially joining us. So let's be in prayer for them during this time. I also haven't heard that their house is sold in Ontario. And so let's continue to be in prayer for that. And thank you again, Search Committee, for all the work that you have done and as they've prepared for the transition as well. And so before you know it, we'll be head over heels into our fall season. Heinz and I have decided that we think it's a good idea for us to preach through the book of Ephesians this fall around the topic of one. There's lots to be said about unity and what it means to be one body as the church. And so you'll hear more about that in the next couple of weeks. That will start mid-September. And again, thank you for Kimberly already announced this, but thank you for understanding that there are times when we have speakers that come that we just can't stream the services. So we will still record them internally, and there will be access to them for afterwards if you want them via physical media. But we just encourage you to come and hear about some of the stories of what God is doing in different parts of the world. So join us next Sunday. As you know, if you have been here during the summer Sundays when I have been on to preach, and I think this is about my fourth time, I decided that I'm going to address certain questions that we read in the book of Psalms. The more that I've been thinking about this, once I started preaching it, the more questions I find that are there. And I start seeing the questions more readily. Perhaps it is a part of how the psalmist wrote. There is a level of poetry, there is a level of sort of creative writing in some of the Psalms, but the questions are there. And the questions are there not simply rhetorically, where, oh, good question, let's keep reading the next verse, but I think they are there for us to consider how we would respond to them ourselves. So if you remember back several weeks, Psalm 121, where does my help come from? My help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. There are others. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Speaks to the just the depth of the situation the psalmist found himself in. And today's got another question, and I encourage us, as we go through our daily journeys, our life with Jesus, to ask some of those questions of ourselves, to ask other questions, whether we see them in the Psalms or not. It's okay to come to Jesus with our questions. Today's question from Psalm 119 really fits in quite well with the broad topic of discipleship, the topic that we've addressed over the spring months in particular here at King Road, and particularly the spiritual discipline of spending time in the Word of God. So today's question relates to the Bible. If you've been at King Road for more than about 10 years, you might recall that I actually have spent some time in the past teaching at Columbia Bible College up the road. When I was there, I regularly taught in the field of biblical studies, and there including a lecture on the Bible. What is the Bible? How did we get it? How do we read it? How do we approach it? As an aside here, there was a note in the bulletin, a thank you for those who have supported the student fund. I have a dream that at some point, everyone will get a chance to go and spend some time getting biblical training, whether it's hands-on and practical with something like MB Missions or Trek, or it's Columbia Bible College or YWAM, whatever it is. I would just love it if every person, after they graduate from high school, would have and take that opportunity to do that. When we support each other, it's helpful to do that, and there are a good number that are doing so and want to encourage you. But Suffice it to say, I am not going to present my lecture here this morning. One, that would take 2 hours. Two, that would probably give you more details than you need to know at this point in time, and I can direct you to some good resources if you want that. But I am more interested in trying to stir in us a sense of how we view God's Word, and how we view God's Word, how that impacts then how we live. But I am going to ask you the first question that I asked the class during that lecture. And I'd love to hear some of your answers. So if I simply were to come up to you and say, friends, what is the Bible? How would you answer that question? What is the Bible?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. That's it. We've got all our answers.
Inspired Word of God.
Okay, now we're going to start some adjectives into here and start explaining what the Word of God is. My Bible that I grew up with had the Holy Scriptures on the front cover. I don't know if some of you had that. Any other definitions you want to try and give?
A love letter.
A love letter.
The truth.
The
manual for the people.
Manual. So an instruction book.
Guidelines.
Good news. Basic instructions before leaving Earth was what one student told me. Kind of makes sense. But you know, I think this breadth of definition is exactly what I would like us to try and figure out this morning, because it is not simply words on paper, we know that, but it is often, I think, we approach it as simply words on paper. And I think we have to wrap our head around how do we approach the Word of God in order to read it for impact. And so this morning, I've been drawn to Psalm 119. And yes, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, all 176 verses of it, deals with the Word of God. In particular, there is a question that we find near the beginning of Psalm 119. So I would encourage you to grab your Bibles or your smartphones. I mean, I have the Bible app. I use it regularly. And so let's read Psalm 119. Any ideas how long it would take for me to read the entire psalm? I'm not going to do it, by the way. You guys can read it later. Now, it's a little longer than that. I timed it out at about 22 minutes, give or take, depending if I'm reading out loud or quietly. But that was an out loud reading. And I'm going to simply focus on verses 9 to 16. And so here, this section, I think in some ways it is a... some of what we see in here applies to the entire psalm, and I would encourage you to take some time in the rest of the psalm as you are able. So starting at verse 9. Here's the question. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? As you listen to that, don't think this question isn't for you if you're considering yourselves not young anymore. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Psalm 119, as I mentioned before, the psalms are poetry. They're creative. I am so glad we have them in the Psalms. It adds to sort of this emotional part of how people worshiped and how they came to God. And so when we look at a psalm, particularly in this morning, Psalm 119, maybe there's some questions that arise. One of them is who wrote it? There's a variety of debate on this. Some say King David probably wrote this. Others say Ezra, post-exile, looking back and compiled it. I don't think that really matters that much, because it is well established in the book of Psalms, which are part of the Hebrew Scriptures, part of the Old Testament, the inspired Word of God. It is a poetic text, and it is long. 176 verses. Here's a quick math test for you. 176 divided by 22. I don't know. That's the smart answer, Colin. 176 divided by 22. Come on. You thought it was just a sermon this morning. It's also getting you ready to go back to school. I think it's 8. Please tell me it's 8. I don't have my calculator. Well, I guess I have one on my phone. It is broken up into 22 sections, 8 verses each in our Bible, and it follows the Hebrew alphabet. It is actually in the original language an acrostic. So the first 8 verses all start with the Hebrew letter Aleph. The next 8 all start with the Hebrew letter Beth, and so on. And so it is actually well thought through. We don't see that in English, but it is something that is helpful, I think, for us to remember. There is this sense of poetry here. And so when you read this, you think, well, verse 1 and 54, I'm making up numbers, by the way, and 76, they all sound kind of the same. That's sometimes what happens when you go and you try and put something into a more creative form. The whole psalm, however, is focused on the Word of God. Practically every verse has different terms, but the same concept about the Word of God. Word, commands, decrees, laws, statutes, precepts, etc. There are a few more. So if you want the challenge for yourself, is find the 5 verses, approximately 5 verses, I have 5 on my list, that do not speak of the Word of God in these 176. And so you can talk to me later if you're stuck or if you found some of those. But it is, in essence, a psalm about the Word of God, about living according to the Word, about loving the Word of God, about allowing it to influence us. So how do we approach this psalm? If it was a gospel text, we'd maybe read it a little differently. But I thought it was interesting, and I discovered a few things in my preparation for this morning about how different people throughout history have looked at Psalm 119. Have any of you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Charles Spurgeon? Rings a bell? A great preacher, English preacher from the 1800s, sometimes referred to as the Prince of Preachers. This is a quote that I found from him in regard to Psalm 119. "This wonderful psalm," he writes, "from its great length, helps us to wonder at the immensity of Scripture. From its keeping to one subject, the Word of God, it helps us to adore the unity of Scripture, for it is but one. Yet from the many turns it gives to the same thought, it helps you to see the variety of Scripture. Some have said in it that there is an absence of variety, but that is merely the observation of those who have not studied it. I have weighed each word and looked at each syllable with lengthened meditation, and I bear witness that this sacred song is charmingly varied from beginning to end. Its variety is that of a kaleidoscope. From a few objects, a boundless variation is produced. In the kaleidoscope, you look once, and there is a strangely beautiful form. You shift the glass a little, and another shape, equally delicate and beautiful, is before your eyes. So it is here." There are others, familiar names to many of us. Luther, he professed, so the German theologian from the 1500s, the great reformer, professed that he prized this psalm so highly that he would not take the whole world in exchange for one piece of it. Maybe some hyperbole there, but shows you the significance of it. Others, and some significant names in history that you may well recognize, went and were publicly on record as having memorized the entire psalm. William Wilberforce, the 19th century British politician who led the movement to abolish slavery. David Livingston, the 19th century pioneer missionary to Africa. These are among the people who memorized the entire psalm. Maybe someone in here, that's the challenge for you. And Matthew Henry, another commentator of the Bible from a generation plus back, or a century or plus back, is noted as saying his father told him to meditate on one verse of Psalm 119 every morning. He would therefore get through the psalm twice a year. Hear again the words of Psalm 119, 9 to 16. So how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following you and in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So if the question is, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? How can we live a life of holiness? A moral life, live according to the commands and the directives in Scripture, live according to the plan that God has laid out, that will often fly in the face of what someone else says we should do. If we want to live a life according to the will of God, the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, live it according to the word. Verse 11, maybe some of you have this highlighted. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If you look at the verses again, you'll see, even in this short section, there are several phrases that provide both challenges and encouragement to us. We are to recount with our lips, verse 13, all the laws that come from your mouth. We are to share them. We are to, I'll say, talk about them. We are to encourage each other with words of Scripture. We are to rejoice in following your statutes. Last Sunday's sermon was on joy. It's not supposed to be a burden to follow Jesus. It is to be filled with joy. It is not a burden to live according to the Word of God. Yes, it's a struggle, because we live in a broken, fallen world where we don't understand everything and there are challenges, but it's not supposed to be a burden. We are supposed to rejoice in following God's commands. And we are to meditate. It's a word that I think often we haven't used enough of in church settings, because we tend to worry that someone will misunderstand it about maybe emptying our minds and filling it with all kinds of stuff that seems mystical or whatever. Hear it as, slow down, take the time, reflect on what you are reading, and allow God's Spirit to speak to you. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Some of us do that more naturally than others. We need to hear from you in terms of how you are learning and how you are discovering, what you are discovering as you meditate. In essence, all throughout Psalm 119, there are a lot of great suggestions as to how we can approach our time in God's Word. But the key does boil down to something as simple as spend time in God's Word. Read it. Read it out loud. Listen to it. Spend time. Journal. Read it. That is the key. And lest you think, well, that's only something he's pulling from the Psalms, and we're this side, we're in the New Testament. Listen to some of the references in the New Testament to the value of the Scriptures. Now, to be clear, when the New Testament references the Word of God or Scripture, it is clearly referencing the Old Testament. That is was the Bible of Jesus and the disciples. The New Testament was not put together for another couple hundred years after Jesus. And so it is the Scriptures from start to finish that is being referenced. Jesus often is quoted as referring to the law, the prophets, and the writings. That is, in essence, the three sections of the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews has that familiar passage where it refers to the Word of God as a double-edged sword or a sharp sword which penetrates and pierces the heart. The Word of God is alive and active, and it can challenge us. It will make us think about what we're doing. It will challenge us to live differently at times. Paul writes in our greeting verse, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the word inspired, often translated that way. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Scripture is God's gift to us. So how do I summarize all this? I want to quote a description that is often used to describe the Anabaptists. Anabaptists were people of the Radical Reformation, the 1520s, where after the Reformers, the Calvinists and Lutheran had already started the Reformation, the Anabaptists, the Radical Reformers said, no, there is one more step, and that step is that we have to practice believer's baptism. Baptism as infants, that's not good enough. You have to make an individual decision to follow Jesus yourself once you understand what that means. That's where Mennonites trace their roots to, and Mennonites throughout history have been known as people of the Word. It reflects in our congregational polity and structure. It reflects in the emphasis on biblical preaching, but it is clear in our history that we are to be known as people of the Word. I hope and pray that we, as King Road Church, are known as people of the Word. But I have to admit, it's easier said than done. But it is absolutely vital. Not just people about the Word. Oh yeah, we heard something about Scripture. No, people of the Word. We opened up Scripture. It's why we, for example, give reading plans. By the way, it's never too late to join our two-year reading plan. I believe the plan has us in Job and John, and I think Psalm 78 today. But join in, whatever plan you have. Get involved in a small group. Participate. The Bible is, friends, God's living word. It's vital for our lives. It is not the same as reading a great novel or a great biography. No, it is a living word that speaks to us and challenges us every day. Let's be people of the word. One more connection I want to make back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John starts with an interesting word, pun intended. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is a connection that we see in Scripture between the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And again, without going into a whole bunch of theological background, theologians throughout time have talked about God's special revelation as being the Son of God, Jesus, and the Bible. General revelation being everything else. And sometimes I think we forget that the Word of God is also a living person. And so when we think it's, oh, we're just reading something, no, Jesus is part of this. And through His Holy Spirit, that promised advocate, comforter, teacher, we have access to the Son of God. It's vital for our lives. How do we get to know God? If I change it, the word, instead of how do we spend time in Scripture, how do we get to know God? We need to spend time with Jesus as He was revealed in the world and as the Spirit continues to reveal Himself. And we need to spend time in His Word because the Word speaks to who Jesus is. All the Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus being the Son of God, those are important for us to understand. The Gospels, the story of how Jesus taught and lived with His disciples, those are important for us to understand. Acts and the Epistles, which is the story of the early church once the Spirit came, we need to understand this. We need to understand the whole breadth of Scripture and understand that that is how God has revealed Himself to humanity, through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, the Bible is not meant to be simply a dry relationship with a book. No, it's meant to be a living relationship with the Son of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God wants nothing more for us to have a relationship with Him through the living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've made this decision, you know how important it is to continue to spend time in Scripture and to drive forward and to learn and to grow. If you haven't made this decision, perhaps today is the day. Speak with someone, pray to Jesus, confess your sins and your need of Him, and start reading the Scriptures. In many ways, I would simply like to say amen and wrap it up right there. But in my preparations for this morning comes, I think, what is, at least for me, the most challenging part of this sermon. So I feel I need to address what might be considered the elephant in the room, that thing that we kind of are aware of, perhaps, but we don't really want to address. And that is perhaps the awkward topic of, that sounds great, Leonard, and I know what we should do, but I'm not reading the Bible. I find it hard. I find it difficult. I don't see the point. I think if I asked, pretty well everyone here this morning would agree that spending time in the Bible is vital and important. I won't ask you that question or for a show of hands, but I'm pretty confident that the vast, vast, vast majority of hands would go up if I asked you that. However, when we hear of things such as the growing biblical illiteracy, not literacy, of Scripture for believers, there are stats that back that up. Barna Research Group, which researches exclusively or very much on religious matters. Now, they are American statistics. Having said that, I would venture to say Canadians are even less than some of these numbers. But even the statistics out of the States show a picture that is of concern. So a quote from Christianity Today of 2 years ago. "Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's word. We claim it is God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us. Yet despite this, we aren't reading it. A recent study found that only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. So draw a line down the middle. Half read it more than once a week, the other half don't. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bibles occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost 1 in 5 churchgoers say they never read the Bible. Essentially the same number as those who read it every day. I don't know what the stats are in Canada. I haven't found them. I didn't take a lot of time to look for them either, I'll be honest. I don't know what the stats are at King Road. I'm not going to send out an anonymous survey and say, you know, how many days a week do you read your Bible, etc. But I do have some observations. If they're wrong, please forgive me. If they are correct, let's work on it, let's dialogue, and let's move forward. But these are based on some of what I've observed, seen, experienced, including in my own life. I have often heard, I should read the Bible more. It's a comment I've heard over the years. I've made that comment. I felt guilty when I haven't read enough chapters to get through in a year or in whatever timeline I have. Friends, there are times perhaps when more is the right answer. But maybe there are times when more isn't the right answer, where you need to sit with a phrase of Scripture, a word of Scripture, or a psalm for days, weeks, and months even at a time because of where you find yourself. Quantity doesn't necessarily equal more. Let's be aware of that. I've heard others say, I read, but I have doubts, and I'm not sure what to do with them, and there are whole parts of Scripture that make absolutely no sense to me. How can God be so violent in the Old Testament, and nations killing each other back and forth for this? I don't understand Ecclesiastes, or I don't understand some of these other books. I can just skip those. I'll just read what I like. My encouragement there to all of us would be, if there are doubts and questions, put them on the table. Talk about them. There is in the early church history, about 150 years, not even after Christ, history would call him a heretic, by the name of Marcion, who didn't like certain things in the Bible, and he basically whittled down the New Testament to only part of, I think, Mark's gospel and basically what Paul wrote. And he said, no, this is the only scriptures. And the church said, no, it's more than that. Even when something is difficult to understand, don't avoid it. Don't stop reading simply because it's too difficult. If you can't read and you struggle to read, listen to it. That is a big part of our discipline. And then perhaps the other observation over the years has been, it seems like we innately have, as believers, a challenge to admit to struggles in reading the Bible. There is this pretending to have it all together. Back when I grew up, the big thing was bringing your Bible to church. You had to carry it a certain way. And I've heard stories of different cultures where the Bible was carried always on top of the pile of books. Like you would never put it under something else. There was a level of respect shown to the Bible. And I remember as a teenager watching a pastor throw his Bible across the stage to try and make a point that it wasn't the actual physical paper and words that was the matter, it was the issue, it was the Word of God. Now, I don't know if that was a reaction to what the previous generation had come up with, but today when I look around, I think we are probably well on the way over here, where it is viewed in snippets, in bite-sized, tweet-sized quotes, if I think of it, and it's something that we either can check off quickly or we don't really sit and dwell with. These are the challenges for us. So my question to all of us is, what do we do? Because this isn't about guilting you to read more. Three thoughts that came to my mind were, join a small group, however you define that, where you are deliberately opening up Scripture together. What are we reading? What do we see? What are the questions? How does this apply to us? Where do we disagree? Ask some of those basic questions. I would say, two, utilize a reading plan. It does help. One of the things that I know would help me is if I was more diligent in writing down some observations. I often don't take that time to do that. That's an area I struggle in. And then thirdly, find a person and be honest. Find a person who you trust And if they come up to you a week from now and said, did you open your Bible this week? You'll be able to tell them yes or no without feeling that you will be condemned, and without feeling that I can't share what I honestly did. And if you have the goal of improving and growing in your walks with God, you will help each other out. And finally, lest you think this isn't a problem for pastors, the struggle is really no different, I think, for me than for many of you. I've grown up in a church setting. I can probably tell you a pretty good overview of Scripture start to finish. I have read them start to finish. I get lulled sometimes into reading them to prepare a message. I sometimes forget to stop and think, and there are days when I forget to open my Bible. I'm in this journey with you. And so my invitation to all of us is, next Sunday, when you see me, you can ask me, did I open my Bible this week? What have I been reading? What have I been learning? Those are the kind of encouraging kind of conversations that I desire us to have. Because when we spend time in God's Word, it puts some other things into perspective. It helps us understand why there are certain guidelines and rules. It helps us to understand God's grace and why we so desperately need us. It helps us to understand how we are to love people who are struggling and who are different and who are walking away from God. It answers the deepest life questions. Why am I here? God, why have you made me? Why have you put me on earth? What is my mission in life? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Friends, we're in this journey together. May King Road Church be known as people of the book, people of the word. May that define us and guide us, and may that spur us on into going and loving our neighborhood and our community and welcoming people into the kingdom of God. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray together as the worship team comes. God, thank you that your Son Jesus is the living word. But thank you also that we have preserved for us the Bible over many, many centuries, many different human authors inspired by you. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have the words of life given to us so that we may know who Jesus is and what we have to do to have a relationship with Jesus and then how we are to live. God, perhaps in a church society, we think we've read it before and we understand it, but may we have this renewed sense, this renewed desire to spend time in your word, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to read it, to speak it, to live it. God, it's not easy. There are so many distractions in life. There are so many things that we can more easily focus on, and I'm included in that. But give us, through your Spirit, a sense of growing joy and passion to be known as people of the Word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.